Before we dive into God's Word together, I want to read a passage of Scripture with you from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. John tells us, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you right now. We pray. And as we dive into your word together this morning, that you would help us to see what it is we need to see about the world. That the world is wicked, it is scheming, and it desires nothing more than to lead us away from you. To lead people away from the truth of the gospel. To lead people away from salvation in Jesus Christ. Even to lead Christians into stumbling and falling into sin. Help us to see that from your word this morning as we continue our study of the great book of Revelation. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. As you think about the entirety of the Bible, when God speaks about His relationship with His people, He often speaks of that relationship in marital terms. For example, in the Old Testament, if you read about God's relationship with Israel, He often referred to Himself as the husband of Israel. When you get over to the New Testament, that language does not change. When you get into the New Testament, Jesus refers to Himself as the bridegroom, while He refers to the church as His bride. And so there's this reflection throughout the story of the Bible or throughout Scripture that God views His relationship with His people as a marriage, a husband and a bride. In fact, in the Old Testament, when Israel sinned against God and rebelled against Him and His ways, God even went so far as to say that they had committed adultery against Him. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 10, the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord speaking to him, says, "Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she has done all these things, she'll return to me, but she did not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she went and was a harlot also, because of the lightness of her harlotry. She polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord." I read those scriptures, that passage from Jeremiah to you, because I fear that today within the church and with a lot of professing Christians, I fear that there are many who are committing adultery on God with the world. Like faithless Israel, many professing Christians and churches believe that they can have all the privileges of the marriage relationship with Christ while being unfaithful to Him and love the world. They believe they can love God and love the world at the same time. In fact, C.J. Mahaney, in his book Worldliness, Resisting the Seductions of a Fallen World, said this. He said, "Today, the greatest challenge facing Bible-believing American Christians is not persecution for the world, but seduction by the world." For many professing Christians, they've been so seduced by the world that you can't tell where Christ begins and the world ends. Study after study shows that our lives and beliefs as professing Christians look just like the world around us. We are just as materialistic, just as sexually immoral, and just as self-centered as the world itself. My fellow brothers and sisters, understand it ought not be that way. As Christians, we are to be different from the world. The world's priorities are not to be our priorities as followers of Christ. And so this brings us now to where we are in our study of the book of Revelation. We have seen Jesus and the letters to His church in chapters 1 through 3. We've seen the throne and the judgment that came from the throne of God in chapters 4 through 16. And now we move into the last section of the book, a section that deals with the great harlot, the king, and the bride in chapters 17 through 22. And as we begin to look at chapter 17 this morning, I want to begin by noting something about verses 1 through 3 here and something about verses 9 through 10 in chapter 21. So look here with me at Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. John records these words, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns.'" Now turn for a moment to chapter 21 and look at verses 9 and 10. John records there, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." I point these two passages out because I want you to note the similarities in words and phrases that occur in both places. And in both places, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath invites John to come look at a symbolic female, first Babylon, then the New Jerusalem. And then the angel carries John away in the spirit. The use of the same language at the beginning of these sections on the harlot and the pure bride indicates that the two are being contrasted with each other. The world is a prostitute seducing people to commit spiritual adultery on God, and the church is the pure bride of Christ, saved by Christ unto God, and is committed to remaining faithful to Him. And the question of these chapters that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, the question of these chapters is simply this: who do you love? Do you love the world or do you love Christ? 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 tell us, "You cannot love the world and love God at the same time." If you love the world and live like the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Yet, even if you and I do love the Father and seek to be faithful to Him, at every turn we are tempted by the great harlot to commit spiritual adultery against God. The world is deceptive and dangerous, and ultimately it is damning and it will pass away. And this is what John means to show us in Revelation chapter 17. So follow along as I read what John sees here in chapter 17. We read verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read them again. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and he is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with a beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, one thing here as we begin to study this passage together this morning, John uses the word Babylon. And in using the word Babylon, he is using it in a figurative way, not a literal way. We do know that Babylon was, in fact, a literal place in ancient history. It was the place where the Israelites were taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar because of their rebellion against God and his ways. Babylon, in ancient history, was a wicked empire, a pagan empire known for its idolatrous ways. But by the time John writes Revelation, Babylon has long been gone. So why, then, would John figuratively say and speak of Babylon? What John is doing here is when he's using that word Babylon, he is figuratively saying that any empire, any kingdom, any peoples who oppose God and his ways are behaving just like ancient Babylon. So for John's first century audience, when they would read this book, they would have identified Rome as Babylon. And that they must not be seduced by the ways of the Roman Empire. They must not be seduced in living like Romans. For us today, as we study this passage, we may be shocked to discover ourselves that we are living in a 21st century Babylon, and that just like John's first century audience, we must avoid being seduced by her and following her ways. So consider with me this morning what John tells us about the world from Revelation 17. Number one, John tells us the world is seductive, meaning it will attract you. The world is seductive. It will attract you. Notice how chapter 17 begins. John is told by one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls to come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And then in verse 15, the angel tells him what he has seen, that the waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. They are the peoples of the world. This is you and I. This harlot that John sees is said to lead the kings and the rulers of the world into sexual immorality in verse 2. The imagery here is one of spiritual immorality and spiritual adultery and spiritual idolatry. And not only does she seduce the leaders of the world, but she seduces common people in verse 2. Those who dwell upon the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. The lust for power, material possessions, sex and pleasure have seduced the world into going the way of the great harlot. The prostitute has captivated our hearts and taken our lives. 1 John 2:16 explains the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life have become our gods. This is a description of a world where the American dream is ultimate. And we must be careful, because it's not hard to imagine that you and I will wake up on that day and realize that we have all become Babylonians rather than Christians. John is then carried away in verse 3. And he sees a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the same beast we encountered back in chapter 13, verse 5. It also ties Revelation to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, as Daniel sees a little horn speaking great things. But I want you to notice, as John sees this woman who is symbolic of the wicked way of the world, she is beautiful and she is seductively dressed. She's said to be clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality, in verse 4. The way she is described, the clothes and the jewels are meant to make her look attractive as if she will last forever. But note what happens to her in verse 16. She's left desolate and naked, and she is ultimately destroyed. If you disregard God and live for the world, you may look nice for a little while, but it will not last. Only God is trustworthy. Only God can provide lasting satisfaction, lasting significance, lasting beauty, and lasting pleasure. The seductions of the world that look so attractive, they will destroy you and ruin you. So be on your guard. Do not give in to the ways of the world. And I wonder, do we think of the world in this way? As something that is seeking to seduce us away from the worship of God and faithfulness to God. But that is exactly what the world is. A harlot seeking to seduce us into committing spiritual adultery with her. Every human government that does not honor Christ is prostituting itself to agendas and worldviews and national interests that are nothing but pimps and customers. You wonder why our government is in the shape that it is in today, why our nation is in the shape that it is in today. It is because America and her leaders have prostituted themselves out to anything other than God. She has prostituted herself out to anything that was not God. And when we allow ourselves to be seduced by the world and the things of the world, we become guilty of adultery against God. Hear me, be careful and be on guard that you are not seduced by the world, because she is very, very attractive. Secondly, John says, this world is murderous. It takes innocent life. Those who have been seduced by the world and have given in to her only live for themselves. They care nothing about anyone else. This is clearly seen today in the areas of abortion, euthanasia, genocide, and infanticide. Life no longer has any value or worth in our world. It has been discounted at both its beginning and its end. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, where we think about the horrific practice of abortion and how it goes against God's holy word. And we live in a nation where an estimated 62 million abortions have occurred since the passing of Roe versus Wade on January 22nd, 1973. We pray for abortion to be overturned, for the legalization of abortion to be overturned, for it to be made illegal and to stop the taking of innocent life, the innocent life of a baby in the womb. And in fact, right now the Supreme Court is making a decision in relation to a recent court case, Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization. And should the Supreme Court render a decision in favor of Dobbs, it will be a major step in overturning Roe versus Wade. And so let us continue to pray for this. Now, while it is true that the world has no regard for innocent life, Revelation chapter 17, verse 6 reveals to us that the prostitute has set her sights throughout history on the people of God and followers of Jesus. It says she is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Those who have been faithful to God, those who believe the gospel, those who seek to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ have been murdered by foul, unfaithful, degraded harlots who sell themselves to the world and its agendas. You likely don't know this, but more Christians were killed in the 20th century than at any other point in history. More Christians were killed for their faith in the 20th century than at any other point in history. And the more Christian blood that is spilled by the world, the more the world wants that blood spilled. We should live with the expectation that many of us will be killed for our faith in Jesus Christ before He returns. For as we move closer and closer to His return, we can expect more Christian blood to be shed by the hands of this harlot. Third, this world is resilient. It keeps coming back. John, as he sees this vision in verse 6, he wondered greatly at what he had seen. And the angel in verse 7 asks, "Why do you wonder?" And then the angel tells John, "I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And now in verse 8, we read, "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction." This is a parody of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might remember some time back I said that Satan always tries to imitate God, and what God does, Satan tries to imitate it. He is continuing that here. He is imitating the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And there is a truth here that we must not ignore. That throughout history, multiple antichrists have risen from the abyss in the form of the beast for their reign of terror. They have a time, they die, and then amazingly they reappear again, only to be destroyed. And the pattern repeats itself over and over and over again, and it will continue this way until the end. Daniel Aiken, in his commentary on Revelation, writing about Revelation 17, he says, "We have seen this beast throughout history. This beast has been Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the Ottomans, the Soviet Union, Communist China, and now the Western world. It has been Antiochus Epiphanes, Nero, Domitian, Genghis Khan, Shaka Zulu, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, Kim Il-sung, and Saddam Hussein." He said, "We have seen this beast over and over and over and over again, and it keeps coming back." Now, to be sure, not all kingdoms and not all people are equally evil. However, all have loved the prostitute more than they loved God. And before we think that we are not one of them, remember what verse 2 said. "Those who dwell on the earth, ordinary people like you and me, were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Generation after generation, we give life and power to this beast as we love the practices, values, and ways of this world. So John informs us that those whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see this beast that he was and is not and will come. The beast and the things of this world sparkle in our eyes and they grip our hearts. Again, 1 John 2:17 rightly warns us, "The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Hear me this morning. Babylonianism will not last. Because we live here in America, we need to understand the American dream we spend our lives pursuing. It is headed for destruction. Do not fall victim to the ways of the world. Number 4, John says, this world is powerful, but its time is short. Verse 9 through 13 are some of the most difficult verses to interpret, and different interpretations have been put forward by many Bible-believing people as to their meaning. Most agree that the phrase, seven heads or seven mountains, is a reference to Rome itself because it was known as a city on seven hills. But when it comes to the identification of the seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. The interpretations vary. Some point to this as signifying the development of a one-world religion where the distinctiveness of Christianity is suppressed. Others see this as a reference to a 10-nation coalition that might emerge within the European Union or the United Nations. Historical interpreters attempt to identify this verse with things from the first century. The problem there is that the beast's seven heads are said to represent seven kings, five who have fallen, one who is still living, and another who will come to reign for a short time. And then after one of the seven kings, they will come back as an eighth ruler who will share his reign with the 10 lesser kings that have tried to, that represent the beast's 10 horns and who make war on the saints. Still others interpret this as seven kings of Rome. I tried to say it lines up with seven Roman emperors, but the problem there is which seven? Which emperor do you begin with? The truth is no list of Roman emperors fully suits Revelation 17 despite many creative attempts being tried. So what do we do? Well, a more helpful way to read these verses is not looking at them as if we have to decode them, but rather to see them as John using suggestive imagery that doesn't need decoding. As we've seen before in this book, we encounter the number seven here. Do you remember what the number seven stands for in the book of Revelation? It stands for completeness. When John writes to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, he's writing a message to the whole complete church of God. When he says that the seventh seal is broken in chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh trumpet is sounded in chapter 11, verse 13, 15, and the seventh bowl is emptied in chapter 16, verse 17, he is indicating that the full wrath of God has been completed. So identifying the seven heads with seven kings seems to point to the completeness or the totality of the beast's power. Picturing an eighth king as a return of one of the seven seems to play on the legend that Nero would return so that it could be said one day in the future, in a future persecution of God's people, it's as if Nero is happening all over again. But despite the uncertainty in the details, the end of the story is clear. While the world is powerful, its time is short. This is clear in verse 8. It will go to destruction. In verse 10, it remains for a little while. In verse 11, it goes to destruction. In verse 12, it receives authority for 1 hour. So while the world seems powerful and seems like it will last forever, it will not. The things of this world, its power, its pleasures, its seductions, its attractions, they are only here for a short time and then they will pass. Only Christ and His kingdom will endure forever. Amen. Make sure that you've been saved by Christ and not seduced by the world. Number 5, this world is foolish. It opposes the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This world chooses to fight against the wrong opponent. They pick the fight with the wrong one. Verse 14 is an interjection that anticipates the second coming of Jesus described in chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. It is also a simple summary of Armageddon that we read about in chapter 16, verse 16, and the final battle that will occur. The details of this passage may be confusing and the interpretations and identifications may be disputed, but I think we can all agree on this. The end is coming. And it will be bad for Christians for a little while, but then Jesus will conquer His enemies and deliver His people because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Note also how verse 14 ends. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. These are the ones who will ride with Jesus to victory on white horses. They are the call. They heard the summons of the gospel and they came to Christ. Understand, God is holy and you have sinned, but Jesus died to pay your penalty for your sin. Trust in Christ now and be saved. And those who are called are those who are chosen. God has chosen who will be saved. Those whom God chooses, He also calls, and He thereby makes them faithful. We see here the biblical balance of divine sovereignty and human responsibility in salvation. Called and chosen is God's part. Faithful is our part. That God has called. He issues the summon call of the gospel. He takes it out. He's chosen for salvation. And our part is to respond to that gracious offering of salvation by trusting and believing in Him. And the lot of the world is different from that. While the lot of the bride of Christ is salvation and deliverance and eternity with Christ, look at the lot of the world in the final point. This world is self-destructive. It will not last. The world is self-destructive. It will not last. The world knows nothing of faithfulness. Do you think the world will be faithful to you? It will not be. It is not faithful to God. Therefore, it is not faithful to anyone. Think about it. When a man is finished with a prostitute, he does not marry her or take her home to his mother. Men do not go to prostitutes to love them, but to use them. In Revelation, the prostitute has had a massive influence that covers the entirety of the world, as verse 15 makes clear. But suddenly, it's over. She is finished. The kings of the world turn on the very things that they use for their own pleasure. The harlot is destroyed by her customers in verse 16. The world self-destructs because evil is self-defeating. But understand, that does not happen by chance. It is all a part of God's justice, as the angel tells John in verse 17. Because he tells John, God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. Why does the world self-destruct and turn on itself? Because God has put it in their hearts to do so. God's prophetic program will reach its intended goal. He will fulfill and complete everything He has promised within His Word, the Bible. Nothing will be left undone by Him. So let me ask, based on what we've seen, who do you love? Do you love the world or do you love God? Because you cannot love both. Have you been seduced by the great harlot, or have you been saved by the great Savior? Are you a Babylonian, or are you a Christian? And think for a moment about the imagery of the world as a prostitute. People go to prostitutes to pay to have a husband and wife kind of experience, but no amount of money buys the true joy of marriage. Think of how foolish and twisted and hopeless the attempt is to buy the joys of marriage. Could you pay someone to give you the joys of any other relationship? Could you pay someone to give you a father's wisdom when you need it? Could you pay someone to tell you the love that they love you the way only a mother can? Could you pay a little child to run into your arms like a laughing toddler? You only get these joys by being in real relationships with people. Those who go to prostitutes may purchase a physical pleasure, but it is stripped of all the relational and emotional richness that is only found in marriage. And now think about how John uses that image. John says unbelievers are doing exactly that. Unbelievers are trying to purchase from the world system what God offers them for free. And if they will commit to a relationship with Him, they'll have it. Unbelievers are looking for security. They're looking for care, faithful provision. But no prostitute can give what only God is able to give. The world cannot give you anything to satisfy those longings. You cannot purchase the joy of knowing God any more than you can purchase the experience of marital joy. Live for the Lamb and His pure bride, not for the beast and his cheap prostitute. Christian, as 1 Corinthians 3:23 says, you are Christ's. You belong to Him. And the great preacher and theologian Charles Spurgeon on that verse wrote, because you are Christ, labor practically to show the world that you are the servant, the friend, the bride of Jesus. When you're tempted to sin, reply, I cannot do this great wickedness, for I am Christ. When wealth is before you to be won by sin, say that you are Christ and touch it not. When the siren's song of pleasure would tempt you from the path of right, reply, thy music cannot charm me, I am Christ. Be thou every one of those whose manners are Christian, whose speech is like the Nazarene, whose conduct and conversation are reminiscent of heaven, that all who see you may know that you are the Savior's, recognizing in you His features of love and His countenance of holiness. I am an American was of old a reason for integrity. Far more then, let it be your argument for holiness, I am Christ. Do you belong to the world? Or do you belong to Christ? The world is a great harlot that offers you empty promises that will only leave you desolate and naked, and going her way will destroy you in the end. The world will not be faithful to you. But dear friend, there is one who is more faithful than a brother. His name is Jesus. And He will be with you forever and ever. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will never turn away from you. He longs to save you. Jesus is the great Savior. And He is the only one who offers you what you need. Salvation, forgiveness of your sin, and a hope that never goes away. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, then would you do so today? Stop running to the world. Stop running to the great harlot to satisfy your needs and your longings. Run to the only one who can give you what your heart longs for. Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to You this morning. We thank You for the fact that we do have a Savior who is Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I pray right now for the person who is lost, who sat under the preaching of Your Word, whether it be here in this room or watching at home online. I pray that as they heard the gospel message, I pray that they would now come to faith in You. That they have heard the call of the gospel. And now they would repent of their sin and place their faith in You and trust You as Lord and Savior of their life. Pray that they would do that. And if they do, I pray that then they would let this wonderful news be known to those around them. They would join themselves to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church so that they can be discipled and grown in Christ. I pray for us as Christians, as we live in this fallen world, it is a wicked world. It is not our home. We are destined for another home. But while we live in this fallen world, help us as we are tempted in every way, every day, to go the way of the world. Help us to reject that. Help us to go the way of Christ and not the way of the world, because we are Christ. We belong to You. We've been purchased by You. May we be faithful. And when You return, may we be found faithful as well. Holy Spirit, work now in this time of response. Lead us to respond as we should for our good and Your glory. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.